Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Are we on back there? Can you hear me? Okay. By the way, that was Eddie Galindo's debut on the banjo. I didn't know if you noticed that. I've seen it for the past couple of months, just kind of plucking away back here, you know, and all of a sudden he just broke loose this morning. His debut for his anointed CDs are available after the service. No, just kidding. Oh, man. What a glorious day. You can tell spring has sprung, huh? The little gnats flying around in here. You know where they head once I get up here to speak, right? It's like, boom. So we're going to put a bounty on every flying gnat in this place. If you get it, we'll pay you for it. So, one question I had before we get started is, we may be getting a great price on going to Israel. I've had a lot of people putting pressure on me to go. And so we are, Lord willing, looking to go maybe in February, which is a great time to go to Israel. And we would just like to know how many people would be interested if we get a great price. Just an idea. Okay, probably 20 or so. All right, we'll let you know. Details to come. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out God's Word here. You're welcome to keep God's Word. Take it home with you. We are concluding the book of Nehemiah this morning. We've been in the series since before the election. It's been entitled, Make Jerusalem Great Again. And it's God's blueprint for restoring a nation. And there have been so many parallels over the past few weeks. It's just amazing with what we can see going on around the world as well as in America and what it's going to take to really, truly make America great again. Only God is good and only God is great. And there's the key. It can only be Jesus Christ who can make this Christian nation great again. Amen. And so over the past few weeks, we've seen some incredible parallels. And we're going to conclude here this morning. We're going to skip over about a chapter and a half. You're probably wondering why we missed chapters 11 and half of 12. It's because we have a list of those dwelling in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, their names and occupations and all. So we're just going to get into the meat of what God has for us in the second part of chapter 12 and all of 13 here this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning. What a blessing it is to gather together and to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to have your words within our hands, in our laps this morning. We needed to go from our laps to our heads, to our hearts, and even to our feet. We need to be doers of your word, not just hearers. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and show us how we need to pray for those in leadership in this nation and how we as a nation can become great again. And the all-important thing, Lord, is the foundation of this nation being Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so lead us and guide us this morning in your word, in your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us, show us what we need to do as patriots and as prayer warriors, as Nehemiah was. And it's amazing how you took a patriot, made him a politician, and how you used him in such an incredible way to restore your nation and your people. And so lead us this morning, we pray, through your spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what an incredible work God has done through one person, one man, by the name of Nehemiah. And I'm sure every one of us in this room has at times doubted within our hearts and minds about God ever using us. And God is looking more for availability than ability. We all have the ability to pray. Prayer is, I believe, the most powerful tool that we have as Christians. We have a hotline to heaven. Many places in Scripture, it tells us that God's ear is attentive to the prayers of his people. The term in the original language means he bows down to hear our prayers. And we need more than prayers now in the state of our nation, don't we? We need to cry out to God like never before. For mercy, for grace, we need to cry out to him that God would restore unto us, as David prayed, the joy of our salvation. Nehemiah was a patriot turned politician. We see that today, don't we? See, a man by the name of Donald Trump, that's now the president of the United States, has been accused of not having experience in politics. But you know what? God can take a patriot, one who loves God and loves a nation, turn them into a politician, especially one that prays, and make some changes. He was a leader who was led by God, who in spite of the threats, taunting, discouragement, distraction, fear, fake news, Nehemiah went through the exact same thing that we're going through today. And it didn't take him the first 100 days to accomplish his work. He did it in 52. 52. You know, he built the wall, restored the gates. Nehemiah was able to accomplish this huge task against insurmountable odds. And the only way that that took place was because he knew his God. Great God, the God of heaven and earth. And we need to step back and we need to recognize and realize who our God is. There is none greater than him. He is great and awesome. Words can't even describe the God that we serve, who loves us and gave his life for us. And so it's up to us as a nation. You know, what we really want to see God do around us. And for him to do something around us, he has to do that work in us and through us. And I've said over and over and over, the work is not going to begin at the White House. It's got to begin at my house, in your house. Do you pray every day? Do you pray with your wives and husbands? Do you pray with your children? Do you have devotionals in your home? Do you really realize and recognize that it's Christ's home that you live in? We need to get back to the basics of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to rebuild this foundation in America that's crumbled. Insurmountable odds. And folks, let's just talk turkey here this morning. We are facing insurmountable odds that want to destroy you and destroy this nation. That's real. It's a real issue that we're dealing with today. Nehemiah knew that he served the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and observe his commandments. And that's one of the keys we tend to forget. Do we observe his commandments? Do we obey him? Do we walk in the word? Are we obedient Christians today? And so in our final section of this series entitled Make Jerusalem Great Again, the walls have been built, the gates have been hung, the people have been gathered together as one. And again, that's another thing that has to take place. We call ourselves the United States of America, but we are a house divided. We need to unite. We need to be all on the same page, and there's only one page that we can all be on the same, and it's the wonderful pages of this incredible book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures of God Almighty. We've all got to be on the same page. And when that begins to take place, I believe revival will take place again. And it's got to take place within our hearts before it'll take place within our nation. As we saw, the people stood and they lifted their hands and they shouted amen and amen. And the word was read from morning to midday. What's happened in America today? People come to church looking for a sermonette. Sermonettes for Christianettes. You'll never be a mature Christian unless you get filled with the Word of God. And every time we open the doors of this place, you deserve to hear from God. You deserve a good meal from the Word of God, the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. You don't need fluff. We don't need cotton candy. You can get that at the fair. We need the milk and the meat and the manna of God's holy Word today, because that's what changes us and that's what changes a nation. And all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It had been a long, dry period for them. It had been 70 years since they heard the Word of God, and they worshipped, and they wept. And I admit, it's been a while since I've wept over the Word of God. Not as often as I should. Yet Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, as well as the Levites, encouraged the people. The word encourage is an interesting word. It means to impart courage. And that's what happens when we bring out the book. It imparts courage to people. We need courage today. Why? Because there are many people that are faint-hearted. And many of them are inside the walls of the church today. We need to be encouraged today. Nehemiah and Ezra said, "Do not sorrow. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Be still, for this day is holy to the Lord. So do not be grieved," they said. And it says that the people went their way rejoicing greatly. You see what the Word of God does and the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what brings us great joy. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can have the joy of the Lord for our strength to get us through no matter what comes our way. And they understood what was declared to them. That's why God takes simple people like myself and makes a simple message from His Word so that we can understand and apply the things that we learn. And this led to separation from the heathen and their practices. And one of the main problems we have in America today is the church is not separated from heathen practices. It's hard to tell the difference between the saints and the ain'ts today. There should be a radical difference. Not that we're weird or strange or do weird stuff, but in our moral conduct, in our language, in our behavior, in all that we say and do, should always bring glory to God. People should know who we serve just by the way we conduct ourselves. And so the people confess their sins and worship the Lord. Confessing of sin always precedes worship. Before you come into this place to worship musically, do you clean your heart up? Do you prepare your heart to worship the Lord? I think it's so important in order to have true worship. We need to confess our sins before God and get right vertically before we can worship horizontally as the body of Christ. We also read that they read the history of God and His people. And I hyphenated that last week. The message was His story. That's what history is, His story. We can learn a lot from history, can't we? And at the end of the history lesson, they realized that throughout their history, even with their rebellion and turning away from God, and every time you turned around, they were doing what was right in their own eyes, yet God would be filled with mercy and take them back. I believe that political correctness is doing what is right in our own eyes, and I don't believe it's holy and godly and what God desires from us. He does not want political correctness. He wants Levitical correctness according to His Word. And God has always dealt faithfully and graciously and mercifully. Anybody got any complaints about God here? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Anybody want what they deserve? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Anybody complain about that? I'm overly blessed. More so than I deserve. Yet they and their fathers had done wickedly, and because of all of this, they said, we will make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, the priests, and they all placed their seal upon this covenant. We saw that last week. They put their seal on a covenant that this is how they were going to behave and conduct themselves before God as God's people. And they said they would observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. And so in chapter 11, as well as in the first half of chapter 12, we have a registry of those people that made this commitment. Their names are right there. Even greater yet, our names are in a registry, don't you know? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's sealed by God's Spirit. So how much more so should we make a commitment? We don't have to make it in writing. Just a commitment with our lips and with our lives to walk in obedience to God. We see in those chapters 10% of the Jews who would live within the walls of Jerusalem, and the others would live outside of the walls of Jerusalem. So if you want to read those names and mispronounce them, go ahead. I'll let you do that, but we're just going to pass over them here this morning. Chapter 12 is a list of the priests and the Levites who would serve in the temple. And so this morning, we'll pick it up in verse 27 of chapter 12. And this is where we begin our text this morning, with the dedication of the wall. It was a dedication service with such enthusiasm that verse 43 tells us that their praise and worship could be heard afar off. The original language meant that it was ground shaking. It was earth moving. Wouldn't it be great to be in a worship service like that? And so this is what the word of the Lord says, picking it up in verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Probably even had a banjo. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of, Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And so here we see our first important spiritual lesson this morning. And this is so important. Number one, before they dedicated the walls to the Lord, the people of God had to be dedicated to the Lord. They had to be committed. This is God's order. What good are dedicated walls without dedicated people? That's so true, isn't it? What good are dedicated walls if the people inside those walls aren't dedicated? And it's the same with our nation. You know, we can build walls, we can do all these things to try to protect ourselves, but God is our defender, God is our protector. And there's only one way to have that assurance and that peace within our hearts, with our families, within our cities, and our nation, is to make sure that our lives are right with God. We can do all we can with nuclear arms and building walls and all of these things, but you know what? If we don't pure our hearts before the Lord, we are still in very much danger today. This is God's order. Dedicated people before dedicated walls. Why commit walls to God with uncommitted people? As we see here, guess who were the first ones to be consecrated, set apart? The priest, church leadership. We need to lead by example, those of us who are in pulpits and those of us who teach and preach the Word of God. Because James says you're going to receive a stricter judgment. If you teach the Word of God, you're more accountable because you know you're teaching the people how to walk in obedience to God. And how much more so are the priests and the pastors and those in ministry today accountable to God for what we give out? The term is hypocrite. If we're standing up here telling people how to live their lives and not living a godly life ourselves, we are hypocrites, we're fools, we're play actors. And people can see right through you. The priests, the Levites, the people, then the gates and the wall. You see, once the people of America get it right with God, then we can dedicate our nation back to God. And then we can say what it says on our money. One nation under God. That's what needs to happen. And so here in verses 27 to 30, the priests, the Levites, the people. Verse 27 says, purification precedes praise. You can't really praise and worship the Lord with dirty hearts, dirty hands. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. They shall be blessed of the Lord. The results, when we purify our lives, celebration, gladness, thanksgiving, singing. And how often I've come into the church burdened down with heaviness. And when we begin to sing and worship and praise the Lord, all of a sudden celebration fills our hearts, gladness, joy. It's amazing how that works. Thanksgiving, singing, tearing up. Oh Lord, that song is just perfect for me today. And with instruments. There are some denominations that say, oh, we don't bring instruments into the church. Are you kidding me? David did. And here we see this morning, they had instruments of all sorts. They didn't have a sound system, but they could still rock. They rocked the earth, didn't they? They could, verse 40, whatever it is, man, they were rocking. Why? Because their feet were on the rock and their name was on the roll, and that's rock and roll. Verse 36 tells us that David, the man of God, is the one that instituted worship with instruments. David was very gifted, wasn't he? But he started at the bottom. He started as a shepherd of the sheep. And that's where he wrote a lot of his psalms and worship songs to the Lord. He was isolated, separated, set apart unto God, out with the sheep. And he would write all of these wonderful psalms that we have today in our laps. And so just in this section, and you can count them, singing is mentioned 8 times. Just in this chapter 12 section we're going to read. Thanksgiving 6 times. Rejoicing 7 times. Musical instruments 3 times. So do you get the hint where worship comes from? Celebration, rejoicing. But it also has to be holy. And again, you know my feelings on that. We should be singing to God and not just about Him. He should be the center of our worship and praise. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this is not a stage. Nehemiah said it's a platform. This is not to be a stage for worship, for pastors, for anybody. This is God's church. We have to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. We're not to draw attention to ourselves. That's so important today. And so this is really cool. These guys are really going to get down, if you would. The wall that they built, they're going to divide the group up into two choirs, two worship groups. And how many times have you heard me say, this is the choir? Everybody participates. Oftentimes people say, where's your choir? I go, you're sitting in it. You're part of it. Well, I don't sing. Well, you can make a joyful noise. And it's amazing how God takes all of these voices, some flat, some sharp, whatever, and He brings it together. It's almost like this beautiful symphony that goes up before the throne of God. When our hearts are right, when we're ready to worship God, when we all worship together corporately, it's amazing. And God inhabits the praises of His people. So we all need to sing. And I found, you know, when I first started singing worship songs as a brand new baby Christian, I couldn't sing very well. I still can't sing very well. But you get so you love the songs and you love the words, and you're not singing to those around you, you're singing to the Lord. And He's the one that loves to hear our voices. And so they're going to have two choirs. Ezra's going to lead one, and Nehemiah, there he is, a patriot, a politician. Now he's going to be a worship leader. And where are they going to worship? They're going to worship along the walls they just built. How amazing is that? And one group's going to go in one direction, the other group's going to go in the other direction, and they're going to meet at the Watergate. Excuse me, at the house of God. Let's check it out. Verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall. It had to be pretty wide, huh? And appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate, and the other Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests, sons with trumpets. They had a brass section. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, and the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gelalai, my oh my, and Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David. See, the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, went before them by the fountain gate in front of them. They went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and half of the rulers with me and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjanim, Micaiah, wow, look at this guy. Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets. Also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzai, Jehoiachin, Malchijah, Elam, Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. You see what happens when we do it right, folks? We have great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What would that be like? Man, wouldn't it be exciting? Half of you guys go out that door and half go out that door. Wouldn't the Jews flip out upstairs if we were marching around singing praises to the Lord? Let's do that. Daryl, come on. No. Oh, man. You know what? When the Spirit moves, who knows? It's exciting when God begins to move in His people. And the musicians led the choir. One choir went one way, and the people that were in the other choir, notice, did you notice here? They were participators and not spectators. And unfortunately today, folks, there's too many spectators in the church instead of participators. How can you have the joy of the Lord and be excited, be forgiven, have a new heart, new life, new home, all these wonderful things God blesses us with, and not praise Him? One pastor said that many churches today are like a football game. There's 22 men on the field in desire need of rest and 50,000 people in the stands in desire need of exercise. We need to participate, not spectate. They had heard the word at the Watergate, and it was the word that led them to worship. It's the living water. What a wonderful picture, the Watergate. Jesus said, up from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, how can we help but not sing? And by the way, verse 36, it was David who organized the priests. Verse 46, he organizes the Levites. He wrote many of the worship songs. He used musical instruments for worship. And so that's why we do what we do today. To lead the people into worship. That's the worship leader's responsibility, is to lead the choir. Behold the choir. Verse 44. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields and the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for that day. And they also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. And so here in verses 44 to 47, some were appointed over the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, in support of those that were the temple workers, so they could serve the Lord. They could spend their time in dedication and sanctification and preparing to lead the people in worship. And it says, notice there that the people rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. We need to be thankful for those that minister. And again, I'm not looking for thanks and praise, but we should be thankful for what we have. We have some wonderful musicians in this fellowship. We have some wonderful teachers in this fellowship. We should be thankful that God has brought these people into this place for such a time as this. We're not to criticize. Have you noticed there's such a terrible critical spirit over our nation today? People just sit back, and you've heard me say, they're like the Simon Cowell of the church. And, oh, this one's too pitchy, too loud, too soft. And it leads right into Goldilocks and the Three Bears Christianity. You know, too hard, too soft, too loud. And it's like, what are we doing here? We need to be a thankful people for all that we have. Nobody's perfect. Imperfection. God uses imperfect people to accomplish His will. And that makes it even more of a miracle for what God has done. And so be very, very careful not to be of a critical spirit, but to encourage others that use their gifts and talents to edify the body of Christ. And notice we see here where Chuck Smith always told us, where God guides, God provides. When believers have a godly ministry that exalts the Lord and teaches and obeys God's word, people are only glad to bring their tithes and offerings and support. And that's what, you know, we're talking about here. When there's great joy in the fellowship, there's great joy in the singing, in the worship, in the reading of the word, and there's also a great joy in giving. Why? Because Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, this is not a push for money. I know some pastors would take this and go for it, man. You know, let's take up another offering. Let's have a wave offering. Pull your largest bill out of your wallet, wave it, and we'll pick it up for you, you know? We don't do that here. If you have the joy of the Lord, you can have joy in worship, you can have joy in serving, you can have joy in giving. And it's all a matter of the heart. And let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The term in the original language is hilariously. Imagine that, having a hilarious offering. Everybody just laughing and excited. And that's a whole lot better than getting fleeced, isn't it? It's a whole lot better than, you know, we lift our hands to worship the Lord in this fellowship. It's not a hold up or a stick up. We worship the Lord here. And what's one of the top three complaints why a lot of unbelieving people don't go to church today? They say, all they want is your money. Well, I got news for you. That's not what we do in this place. Moving right along. Giving is an act of worship. If we've given our hearts to Him, we have no problem giving offerings to Him. So, don't we see a great time in Jerusalem? Wouldn't you have loved to have been at this worship service? Great rejoicing, it says. Great singing, great giving. It was a happy day. It was a holy day. Consecration, exhortation, celebration that was heard afar off. Oftentimes I wish we could sing loud enough that our friends upstairs would hear us. We have joy. I love my Jewish friends upstairs, but they don't have a lot of joy. Because joy comes from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But continue to pray for them. God's doing a great work. There's a breakthrough going on upstairs. And I won't share, but there's some cool stuff going on. I'm not going to say anything because they might listen to the CD. You never know. So. Yet something happens between chapters 12 and 13. During this time period, Nehemiah had returned to Babylon. He got permission from the king to go and to rebuild the walls and the gates of his holy city. He was gone 12 years. Quite a leave of absence, would you say? And so now he had been gone perhaps a year. Isn't it amazing how it took 12 years, if you would, to rebuild, restore, bring worship back into the temple of the word and all those things. And all it took was the enemy 1 year to creep right back in. You know the enemy is a creep, don't you? And he'll do whatever he can to creep back in to a work of God. He does it very subtly. We see that today. Man, there's so much creepy stuff going on. It's almost like being a doctor these days. Every time you turn around, there's a new virus popping up. Latest virus? The movie The Shack. Heresy. It's heresy. It's blasphemy along with the book. There's so much junk creeping into the church, it makes me angry. And let me show you what Nehemiah does when he gets angry, when somebody messes with the things of God. And so during this period of time, something happens. And when he returns, he finds that something had drastically gone wrong in the midst of God's people. And when we compare this chapter with chapter 10, where the people made a covenant with God, we see that the effects of demise through compromise entered in. The people had gone back on their promises to God. I'm guilty of that. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody else or condemn anyone. How many times have we promised God, oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll never again do this, I'll never again do that. And lo and behold, not long after, there we are again, asking ourselves, how did I get back here? Well, there's some wonderful lessons here on how to avoid getting back to that place. Let's look at the first 9 verses. On that day they read from the book of Moses, which is the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Why? Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now, before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Does that name ring a bell? And he had prepared him a large room, where previously they had stored the grain offerings and the frankincense and the articles of the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings of the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Go Nehemiah. He was not only a businessman, but he was a man that meant business. I think that's important today. We need leaders who love God so much that we mean business. And sometimes there's this thing called righteous indignation that needs to take place. It's not in the flesh, but it's in the spirit, just like Jesus. Jesus never sinned, never got in the flesh, but he was filled with righteous indignation when he found the money changers in the house of God. What did Jesus do? First clearance sale recorded in the Bible. Took a whip of cords and he cleaned house. You know what we need to do when we come across junk like this in God's house? We need to clean house, man. Most definitely. And so now, here we see they had separated themselves from those of foreign descent. It speaks of the Ammonites and the Moabites, two nations that were bitter enemies of Israel. They wanted to destroy Israel. They sought their destruction. Just like there are nations in the world today that want to destroy Israel, surrounded by her enemies. And those same enemies want to destroy Christians. Do you know that? They are hell-bent on destroying every Jew and every Christian on the planet. That is why we need vetting in America. It's not all these people that have snuck in and broke the law that are bad, but I'll tell you what, there's an element in our nation, within us today, that want to destroy us. We need to wake up. Even the Women's March, it was led last week. It was led by a lady who had connections to the Hamas and wants to bring Sharia law back into this nation for women. All of these years that you ladies have gained rights, godly rights. I'm not talking about wrongs. There are some wrongs that women think are rights. But they want to take your rights away. We need to wake up. The Trojan horse is right in the middle of America today. And so here we see the bitter enemies of Israel camped out right inside God's house. Doesn't that blow you away? You see, the enemy couldn't destroy God's people from the outside, so guess what? He became a church member. They will creep right in. Like I said, they're creeps, man. They creep right in. This has nothing to do with racial prejudice. God is the God of all nations. Don't you know that? There are a lot of other Christian nations in the world. And there's also remnants of Christians in places like Iran and Iraq and other places. That's where the church is really strong because of persecution. It purifies God's people. They're not concerned about, oh, the music is not good or the seats are uncomfortable or whatever. Some of them meet in dark places, caves. They hide out so they can read the Word of God and worship Him. And here we got this guy, Tobiah. Unbelievable. Creeps right in. God's a God of all nations, wishing and desiring that everyone would come to know Him. That's not the case. You know that Islam says if you don't bow to Allah, then you will be destroyed. How sad. We serve the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who gave His Son Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Back in chapter 3, you may recall that the last gate to be repaired and the doors that were hung was the Mifkad gate. You remember that one? What was the Mifkad gate? It was the inspection gate, the review gate, that screened the people before they came in. It's a godly principle. It's even last week, they interviewed a man from Mexico that's one of the great leaders. And do you know that Mexico has a border on the southern part of their country? And they asked him, what do you do when people sneak over your wall? He says, we take them back to where they came from. So why can't we have a wall? That's kind of off the wall to me. And I know a lot of you live in communities here with gates. So what we'll do, we'll take all your gates down, take your security guards away. We're going to take the locks off. Well, let's just take your doors off of your house and have open house in every one of your homes. How would you like that one? You see, we have to be wise. And it's so important to be very, very careful who enters in. And like I said, it's not everybody that wants to destroy Christians and Jews, but there is a remnant right within our nation right now. And so here from the book of Moses, it was written that no Ammonite or Moabite was to ever come into the assembly. You see, Ammon and Moab were born of the incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. And their descendants were always, always avowed enemies of the Jews. And this mixed multitude had infiltrated the people of Israel in spite of previous purgings. And God warned them. At one time, they had actually hired a prophet, it says here, by the name of Balaam to try to curse Israel. Yet each time they tried to curse Israel, God would bless them. So here comes Nehemiah. He returns to Jerusalem. He finds one of his major enemies. You see this guy back in chapter 2, Sanballat, Tobiah. Remember those two characters? They were the guys that tried to throw a wrench in everything that Nehemiah did. Right inside the rebuilt walls, we find Tobias. Actually living in a deluxe accommodation within the temple walls. Crazy, isn't it? Tobiah the Ammonite. And guess who let him in? One of the priests. Eliashib, the priest, had married the daughter of Tobiah. What was the covenant they signed that they would not do? They would not intermarry with the heathens. Lo and behold, one of the priests did. Lo and behold, he's got an in-law now that's an outlaw by the name of Tobiah. And Tobiah used his influence of his son-in-law to get this special suite within the temple. How sweet. And to make matters even worse, Tobiah was living in a large room dedicated to God for storing the offerings used by the priests to worship in the temple. Imagine that. It tells us that in verse 5. And in the covenant sealed by the people of God back in chapter 10, God's first law given to them by the priests was they would not give their daughters as wives, nor take daughters for their sons from the people of the land. God warned about it. And Eliashib literally opened the door for the enemy to move right in. In doing so, he defiled the temple by his presence. He robbed the servants of God at the same time. And what is it? Demise through compromise. And do you know every time we compromise as Christians, we enter into demise. It has a negative effect on everything we do. So, what do you suppose Nehemiah is going to do? You already read it. Gotta love this guy. He just chucks the guy's stuff out into the street, man. You're out of here. Bro, you gotta go. And you know what I notice here? I picked up on this. This is the first time we see Nehemiah acting before he prays. Up to this point, he prayed about everything. But this time, man, he just, boom, you're out of here, man. He didn't even have to pray about this one. Pretty evident what he's supposed to do, right? House cleaning. Which takes us right into part two. Sanctification through indignation. Indignation is a good thing when it's a righteous indignation. It didn't take long for Nehemiah to remedy the situation, did it? Verse 8. And it grieved me bitterly. And let me ask you this. When people defile the things of God, when they blaspheme the name of God, when they curse him, when they do all these vile things against your God, does it not make you bitter and angry and give you righteous indignation? It does to me. You probably already noticed that by now. It grieved him bitterly. My heart is grieved bitterly for what I see going on in our nation today with God's people. Even with our nation itself. I'm a patriot. I love America. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out in the room. I wonder how long it took him. You got to go, bro. And I don't think Nehemiah asked for any help. Everything, the big stuff, little stuff, out the door, man. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with grain offering and the frankincense. And so, man, he does a job, doesn't he? Do we compromise or we contend? Do we contend for the things of God? Do you let the world push you around with ungodly things? Do we concede or do we clean house? Nehemiah was grieved bitterly, and he cleaned house, just like Jesus did. You know what happens today? You've seen it. Whatever level of leadership, weak leaders always compromise. Weak leaders have no guts to stand up, no backbone to stand up for the things of God. Read the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know who the first ones are in the lake of fire? Cowards. Cowards. Weak leaders compromise. Weak leaders concede. Let's just sing Kumbaya. With Tobaya. Tobaya singing Kumbaya is deeply entrenched in many churches today. Peace at all costs. Don't make any waves, Pastor Joe. Moving right along. Next, Nehemiah notices that it was the Levites, that were no longer being supported, and they had to return to farming to support their ministries. In doing so, they neglected their temple duties, their spiritual duties, and it was all affecting the welfare of the people. So let's see if Nehemiah contends or compromises with this one. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house open? Let me go back to verse 10. I always realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. And so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed a treasurer over the storehouses, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites of Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to the brethren. Wow. And then look what happens. Now he prays. Verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its servants. I have to believe God was pleased when he saw his son Nehemiah cleaning the house, man. And you know what? For all of us, every one of us, do you know that our God is pleased whenever we clean house? Whether it's individually or corporately, whatever it may be. Is there anything in your house that needs to go? Let's start with this house. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Anything in this house that's got to go? How about your home? CDs, DVDs. I'm not going to lay out a list before you, but just ask God. Is there anything, Lord, in my house that needs to go? And when we first got saved, I'll tell you what, we asked that question. Half the junk in my house was out the door into the trash can. Booze bottles down the sink. I didn't give the booze away. How dumb is that? Well, let me just give my drugs and my booze away. I don't want to waste it. It went down the sink. The other stuff went down the commode, you know. When you clean house, you clean house. You don't want to stumble anybody else with all this junk. Get rid of it. I have to believe that God is pleased with what he sees. And you know what? Nehemiah's not done yet. Sanctification through indignation continues. Check it out. Verse 15. In those days I saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Shabbat or Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish of all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Notice, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said, what evil thing is that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city, yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? God gave the Sabbath to the Jew as a day of rest. Oh, how we need a day of rest in America today. There was a time, I mentioned last week, when there was what was known as the Blue Laws in America. Everything was closed on Sunday. Families actually spent the day together, had a meal, did fun stuff together, rested. How many people do you know are just burnt out, fried, because they're going 7 days a week, man? No rest. How many families are not having that family time together because we're wasting it away? And that's what we're talking about here. And again, when they signed the covenant, the Jews promised not to do business on the Sabbath. And God commanded Israel not to work on the Sabbath. Why? It was a day of rest, and it was also in celebration of the seventh day, which God himself rested after the creation. Not that God was tired, it just God ceased from his work. And we're to cease from our work. But what did they do? They, again, broke the promise that they put their signature on. They directly violated God's law and the covenant. Notice verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut. You see, you can talk about change, but sometimes you just literally got to do it. And evidently, the other folks didn't shut the gates, so guess who did? Nehemiah. He went out and he commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of the servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Don't you love this guy? He even set up checks and balances to make sure that they didn't open them again. He put guards on the gates. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. It's almost like a flea market now, set up outside the gates. These guys weren't leaving. They wanted their money, and so they set up this little flea market outside. Then I warned them, this is so great, and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. He's not talking about prayer here. I'm going to lay hands on you, brother. But guess what? We'll see here in a moment how he lays hands on them. Check it out. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves. Oops, back up, I'm sorry. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. So, watch this though. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go out and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, he prays again. O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Check this out. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So, I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as your wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. A man of action, would you say? He did lay hands on them, would you say? He kept his promise. And again, back in chapter 10, the people promised to separate themselves from marrying pagans. In no time, they were marrying pagan women from Ashdod, Ammon, Moab. The children were speaking the language of the heathen. Would you suppose that's a problem today? The youth today are speaking a language that's just totally contrary to the English language. What do you mean? Well, today they say, oh man, that's sick. I go, really, who's sick? We need to pray for him? They go, no, sick means good. Or that's dope. That's dope. No, someone else is a dope here. Because dope means dope. It means stupid. And look how, you can go right on down the line. Acronyms and all these words are being used today. It's heathen language. We need to speak the language of God. Every word of the Lord is pure. Every word that we speak should be pure. Because God tells us in his word that we will be held accountable for every idle word. Isn't that heavy? That ought to wake us right up. Man, the children speak the language of the heathen. How could they read the law? They couldn't understand it. You know, many of our youth today don't understand the things of God because we removed God from our schools in 1962. Remove the Bible from many aspects, if not all aspects, of our local government. Took the Ten Commandments down off the wall. Give me one commandment that's not a good commandment. Shall not murder, commit adultery, steal? Like, come on. Today, the language of God's people must be different from the world's. Christians are identified by their speech. Don't you notice if you go somewhere and you hear somebody talk, you can almost tell they're a Christian by some of the words they use? Oh, that's blessed, man. Or, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, you must be a Christian. Yeah, you too. Yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But you don't find people like that going, man, that's dope. Man, that's sick. Okay, I'll move right along on that one because I could really get in trouble on that one. So he takes action again, right? I love it. Today it takes strong leadership to get in the face so that some people might get the point. You know what? Some of our leaders now are getting in the face of wicked people in our nation. It's a good thing. They're not perfect people. Sometimes the enemy has to be dealt with. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said, ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You can't tolerate it. You can't compromise. It can't be politically correct. You've got to take that sucker by the hair. You got to clean house. Throw it out in the street. Providing its righteous indignation. Don't do it in the flesh. I'll be getting phone calls. Pastor Joe, can you come bail me out of jail? Because I did what you told me to do Sunday. And I was like, pray. Remember me, oh my God, before you do any of that stuff, okay? But you know what? This section of scripture caused me to rise up with righteous indignation. As I mentioned, I love this country, and I'm disgusted with what I see going on. So Nehemiah gives them a biblical lesson, reminding them that Israel's greatest king, Solomon, was ruined by pagan women. Check it out. Verse 23, in those days I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, which is God's people, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Look at this. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Isn't that amazing? Look how many men are going down today, godly men, because of the lust of the flesh. Pagan women caused Solomon to sin. He had more wisdom than any man other than Jesus Christ that walked the planet. Solomon went down big time. Ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines or mistresses. And you know what? If Solomon can fall, if David can fall, if Samson can fall, so can you. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. Look around, man, everywhere we turn, we're just bombarded with paganism of all sorts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. One of the many excellent reasons for reading the Bible is to learn from the mistakes of God's people. Now, there are a lot of pastors today saying, we don't read the Old Testament any longer. We just read the New Testament. Now, you tell me, do you suppose that the Old Testament is pertinent to what we're talking about today? We need it. It shows us where we came from, how sin entered in, what God did to judge sin, and all these incredible things, and how we can keep ourselves from stumbling. Oh yeah, we look at David, and we look at Solomon, and we look at Samson and others, but I also look at Joseph. And I look at Daniel. They purposed in their hearts what they were going to do before they were tempted. Joseph took off. He boogied. He bolted. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. And there are sometimes we need to literally run, guys, because Mrs. Potiphar is still alive and well out there. Paganism just has different names. You see, your strengths can benefit you much if you do not, can't benefit you much if you don't deal with your weaknesses. Like the walls of Jerusalem, you need to fortify the weak spots in your wall. 28:27. Should we then hear of you doing all this great evil of transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, here comes the other guy that was in cahoots with Tobias, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. He didn't mess around, did he, Nehemiah? Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. What a lesson for all of us. Because if we're going to clean up America, it's got to start with us. Everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and to the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. And isn't it wonderful? We have this wonderful book by a patriot turned politician who is a prayer warrior who ends this incredible book with prayer. Remember me, O my God, for good. Oh, that would be the desire of our heart. Remember me, O God, for good. On the radio, I heard Ravi Zacharias yesterday. I don't know exactly what the quote was, but it's Billy Graham's daily prayer. Lord, don't let me do something today that would ruin everything I've done in the past for you. Every one of us is going to make choices, aren't we? We're all one choice away from doing something stupid. Let's face it. I think we need wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment. We need to clean house of a lot of things. But at the same time, we need to make godly choices. Nehemiah's final prayer, he concludes the book where he started on his knees. And I don't know about you, but this book has been an incredible challenge to me in my own personal life. And looking at the state of our nation and what's going on, and do you really suppose that God could make America great again? I haven't given up because we still are receiving another day of grace today. This is a day of grace for all of us. God's not finished with America. There have been a lot of requests, and I'm not tooting my own horn. It's for God's word, but we've put a package together of CDs, and next week it's going to be available, one CD package to every family in the church free. We've got people that come and visit. Oh, how can I get a copy or whatever? And maybe you've been thinking, I'd love to have. Well, we're going to have it for you next week, free of charge. Sue's been working on it. Ryan's been working on it. Bill Shears. And it's just amazing, you know, what God's doing. Free. So freely be given, freely give. As we close, what does it take to restore a nation? A godly leader, a strong leader, a patriot, a man of prayer, a man with a burden and a vision, one who is not intimidated and is wise to the enemy's tactics, a man who has a mind to work, a man who seeks only to glorify God, a man of courage, a man who enlists others to work, a man with deep convictions and not compromise, and a man who refuses to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Pray for those in leadership. Why? Because you know what? Whether you're the President of the United States or whether you're a leader in the church, it's often a lonely, thankless job filled with pressure to compromise values and standards. Oftentimes there's huge tasks against incredible odds. There's no success without the risk of failure. No rewards without hard work. And I'll share this with you. When I came here this morning, I didn't even tell my wife. My head was spinning so bad. I was so sick and so dizzy, I almost vomited back there. And by faith, I stood up here this morning and opened this wonderful book. And it ministers to my soul. And I would hope that it's ministered to your soul here this morning. We need change. We need some radical changes in our lives and in our nation. And I feel a whole lot better now. It's amazing how that happens. The washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. Without true leadership, without God, this nation will perish. This book is more than a book about rebuilding a wall. Do you know that? This is a book about rebuilding a people and a nation. And that's why I feel God led us to this book before the election. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city or a nation who turns away from God is a city or a nation that will crumble. History tells us that, his story. We must honor God, we must honor his word, We must praise Him and worship Him. We need to keep our promises to Him by not compromising. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for these wonderful precepts and principles that You set before us. And it's up to us what we're going to do about it. We're not going to sign a covenant. The covenant that we have is in the blood of Jesus Christ. His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us. But I pray that You would just put a deep desire in our hearts, Lord, to change personally, as well as locally and nationally. Only You can do that, Lord. You never give us anything in Your word to carry out that You will not provide us with the ability to do so. Stir our hearts, God, as we cry out to You. Have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, the elders will be up here after the worship song. We want to pray for you if you have any needs, any cares. Let's all stand one more time.